sometimes you get unknown or unprepared notice. And Mike sent me a message yesterday morning early and said that he might need some help today. And so I was glad when he said that. I'm always glad. I get to feeling a little guilty sometimes because we do have many, many capable men here in this congregation to teach and preach. And I'm blessed. I'm privileged if I get to stand here before you or anyone. So I appreciate that, and I'm always glad to listen to Mike, Brother Rick, Raphael, Brother Randy or James or anybody that Brother Larry who's preached and taught in the past. We certainly are indeed a blessed congregation, capable individuals. I want to talk to you about the home, about the blessing, the privilege of the home more tonight, feeding off of our quarterly Bible curriculum that we just started, and a little on what Mike had to say this morning. And I hope to say some things that will always be beneficial and help us be enlightened more to understand the great benefit of God, His ordained institution, the home. I mean, none of us here are here as a result of not coming from some home. I don't know the status of your home or the condition of your home or how you were born into this world, but you are here, and you are here as a result of the origination of God's planning. Now again, if that's something that wasn't so specifically defined in your situation, I want to mention a few things, as again Mike touched on this morning, that we must remember. You remember in Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." In the New Testament, we are the adopted ones. If we are children of God, we are adopted back by Christ and have a relationship with our Father because of Jesus Christ. And there's no excuse then for anyone on the face of the planet to be without a father. What's interesting in Hebrews chapter 12, if you're still with me, he goes on to say in verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" And I want you to think about the bigger principle here relative to the Father and the Son, the family, which is to be structured with discipline. Now look at the principle there. A family is to be structured by discipline. And in the event in this chapter, say you did not have a father and you were without chastisement in verse 8, the Bible would refer to that as an illegitimate situation. The King James Version uses an old word that would perhaps be considered slang to many today, but it nonetheless is a situation that is still prevalent today. We have very illegitimate, very many situations because the absence of father, and what we see is the absence of discipline. I want you to notice here again, if you are a child of God, you were adopted back by Jesus Christ in His blood. And having obeyed the gospel, you are now a Christian. You are a son of God, a child of God. And yet you are with chastisement. And the Hebrews writer says that's because God loves you. Now I want to again make sure we understand the parallel to the physical family, because that's really what this quarter is going to be about, and you're going to likely hear these principles repeated throughout this quarter, and that's okay. Repetition is good. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, God beginning to refine principles the closer we get to Christ, around 700 BC with the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 54 verse 5, He reminds the children of God that our Maker, the Father, is our husband, that we are to be married to Him. The parallel prophet preaching or prophesying primarily to the northern kingdom, Hosea, the prophet is told to marry a harlot named Gomer. Again, the two prophets are somewhat synonymous, or they're in the same time frame. Isaiah in the royal court, the southern kingdom, preaching primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah, and Hosea preaching to a fornicating, spiritually idolatrous people, the northern kingdom, that were fixing to be sacked and taken into captivity. And as an example, to help better understand the relationship God wanted and desired with His people, as He was to be a husband to them, married to them, so Hosea marries Gomer, a harlot, typifying the relationship as it was spiritually with Israel, the northern kingdom. They were committing vile fornication against God. And as a result, God would give them up. He would put them away. And that relationship would end because of their own sin. And so a lot of these principles in the Bible should be thought about when we think about the family. Because as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, it's a great mystery when comparing Christ and the church, being the head of the church, and as the husband is the head of a wife, Paul in that context say, I speak of a great mystery. Now I think the word mystery there is referring to the idea of the principles that pertain to this kind of relationship a husband and a wife can have, so ordained by God, ordered, organized by God, how it's parallel then to the typical or the relationship God the Father desires with all of creation now through Jesus Christ. And He is our Maker, He is our husband, He is our Father, He is our husband. We are the bride, the church. And so in many senses, it's a great mystery Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll try to summarize at the end, mentioning that again as we talk about this. I want you to notice, though, the peace and the happiness that should indeed exist in youth and in marriage. I want you to look at Ecclesiastes just for a moment. In the book of Ecclesiastes, many things are said, but and we'll come back to this book. In chapter 9, verse 9, the wise man Solomon says, very emphatically, Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. We understand that life under the sun is in many senses, as Solomon talks about, vanity. It's going to come to an end. So all the joy we have in this world in many senses, and the way I think we should look at this spiritually speaking as a Christian, is it is vain in comparison to the joys of heaven. Not from a godless perspective. Certainly from a godless perspective, if you live all the days of your life in vanity and joy, you're going to wake up in eternity and say, man, what a waste of my time. I wasted every day of my life and I lost everything because I did not prepare myself for judgment. And so that's why in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, notice the end of that chapter, Ecclesiastes 11:9, he says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou this, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. It's similar to what Mike was talking about today with our children and raising them. I'm trying to provide, Gina's trying to provide, we're trying to provide the most fertile, the most purposeful existence for our children so that they can be raised in a joyful home, the right kind of joy, but with that, we want them to always remember that there's coming a judgment day that they must be prepared for. So though we can have joy in this life, I hope they see joy between their daddy and their mom. I hope they see that. The reality is I must remind them daily that there's coming a day of judgment, though. So priority, principle must always be in place. Do you see that in our lives? What's the most important priority and principle of mom and dad's lives? We love sports. We love these things. But the most important thing is what? Putting what first in our lives always is the Lord's church, is being a Christian. And that's what makes that marriage work. And that's what makes so many other marriages not work, because of the absence of those principles. But yet I want us to notice that the Bible teaches us that we should be joyful. We should be happy because of God. Not without discipline, not without chastisement. That principle is always before us. And we'll talk more about that. Again, just follow with me here. So again, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, he goes on and says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no more pleasure in them." There's coming a day when the things that mommies and daddies enjoy earlier on in life probably won't care much about as they get older in life. Because nature will take its course. And that's a fact. And so the Bible says, pay attention, enjoy your life, but don't forget there's coming a day of judgment. For all these things, God will hold us accountable. How we lived our lives. Look at the book of Proverbs. Perhaps a younger man, Solomon here, likely so. Proverbs chapter 5, I'll try to be candid in this context, or at least considerate of the text. But look at Proverbs 5, verse 18 through 21. And notice again, Proverbs 5, 18 and following, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." The encouragement. "Let her be the loving hind and the pleasant parts of thee in thy life." Verse 19. "Let her satisfy thee." That's 1 Corinthians 7. "Rendering due benevolence one unto the other." Again, that's a part of this relationship. God created it. It's not a terrible, it's not a bad, it's not an ugly thing that the world has made it. You see in Hebrews 13 verse 4, the marriage bed is undefiled, but the bed of fornication is very much defiled. But not this bed. So we should encourage ourselves to live again a joyful life. Verse 20. "And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with the strange woman?" Notice again the strange woman. Don't be again impressed by those strange things. That's what the TV's all about. That's an exploitation of something that's just a facade. Makes it look real good. And by the way, ladies, if you're more worried about impressing other men and not your husband, and so you dress the way you do out in public, then there's something wrong with you. And I'll say this too. Men or husbands, if you desire your women to look that way so that they're like some type of a trophy for you, there's something wrong with you as well. We shouldn't be like that. We should be, again, a very, again, modest yet joyful people. And so watch what he says here in verse 21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." God Almighty's watching us. He's watching our every motive. And so we want to be very, again, careful. The home, again, is to be a very joyful place, a thing that a man can enjoy and a wife can enjoy, and in their youth should very much enjoy that, hopefully. But I want you to understand some things. Look at Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. God was very concerned about the sanctity of the home and marriage early on. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. He gave instruction to Israel and said, "When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken." So I want you to notice that there are principles abounding throughout the scripture for joy in the home, and God was trying to preserve the sanctity of that, but it wouldn't take man long, very long to destroy that. In fact, again, as was referred to in the prophet Malachi, in his prophecy toward the end of the Old Testament, about 400 years before Christ, right before the period of silence, the intertestamental period of silence, one of the problems God had with his people was the violation of the home, marriage. And this is not the first time. This is just showing us that, again, getting close to the Christ, they were terrible at committing adultery and putting away their women and their wives. And look at Malachi 2, verse 14 and following. Malachi the prophet says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth." See, that was this didactic way the prophet used in teaching. He would point out their questions as if they were stubborn or naive to their own problems, and they would question God, but where have we offended thee, God? When have we robbed thee, God? And so on and so forth. And of course, the prophet will answer, in tithes and in offerings, you've robbed God. Of course, he'll say, will a man rob God? Malachi chapter 3, but then look at chapter 2 again here with me. He's talking about their relationship at home. And he says, God is a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion. Going back to the purpose of marriage, Adam and Eve, why was she made for man? To be a help suitable. He never put a man with a man. I was talking to Scott this morning in Bible class about his roommates, and I had roommates, and I said, can you imagine spending 50 plus years with roommates? Man, that would get so, it just ain't gonna happen. But nonetheless, you take a beautiful woman, someone that's suitable, and I'm not trying to be funny, I'm being real, because I've had roommates. But you take a beautiful woman, I don't know about the beautiful man part, but nonetheless, two spiritually minded individuals, and you put them together who love God, and now think about it. Put them together for 50 years. Man, that makes sense. And it works. And that's what the world is starving for today, by the way. Now, we'll keep talking about this, but again, look at Malachi 2, verse 15. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, said that he hateth putting away. Why would anybody want to be on the side of something that God hates and say, I love God all at the same time? That's a terrible, terrible thing, but I see people all the time. Married three times. You know, couldn't help myself, just started off too young, and excuse after excuse after excuse, and the excuse should be, I didn't love God like I should have in the very first place. I didn't know how to love her. It's my fault. And here, notice that principle about that seed there, that he might seek a godly seed in verse 15. That's talking about the coming of Christ. Now, what's amazing about that passage is that when you take Matthew's account of the genealogy, and that's talking about the home, the genealogy, the offspring of human beings, and you see in there Ruth, a Moabitish woman, and Rahab, a harlot woman in the line of Christ, and you know what that tells me? Is God is able to work out the sin problem with mankind because they couldn't work it out themselves. And he did get us to Christ. Through all that mess, through them dealing treacherously with the women, the wives of their youth, God shows us that because of election, by the way, because of choosing, he worked it out. You go back to Jeconiah and so forth, the prophet, when there would not be another king on the physical throne, and that's exactly right, but the spiritual throne's a different matter. So again, God worked it out. But that fault being shown at home, dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth, it doesn't take very long usually for two people when they get married, if they are not a God-centered home, biblical-centered home, it doesn't take very long at all for that home to start falling apart quick. You know, one of the worst things that happened to me when I learned about social media, the worst things that happened, and you'll probably relate to this. Facebook. I said, okay, I'll check this thing out. I got to Malvern, Arkansas 9 years ago. I had never heard of it. Didn't know where everybody was. I was trying to get to know people. And someone said, have you ever gotten on Facebook? I said, what's Facebook? So I got on Facebook. All of a sudden, I start getting these friend requests. People start showing up. And people, names and faces I don't even remember hardly, but they look vaguely familiar. And I start, these are people I went to high school with. They found me. I tried to avoid all that, you know. I've never been back to a reunion. Don't plan on going. It's just me. But nonetheless, they found me. And then I started asking questions, you know, well, where's Misty? Or I don't see Misty in your life. You were married to Misty. Oh, yeah, we didn't work out. Been married three times. And it was repetitive over and over again. Almost all of the people I went to school with have been married multiple times. And you know why? They're not a God-centered family. They weren't from the very beginning. And it's epidemic in this country, in this world. And it's epidemic historically. So we see again these perpetual problems happening over and over again. But I want you to think about what Jesus said. When Jesus shows up, the temptations of the Jews and the people are just amazing. It's, and we know this. They were not interested in the truth, though they could not deny the truth. They sought the advice of the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests. When asking questions, for example, Herod said, well, where is this king supposed to be born, the Messiah? And they give the right answer in Matthew 2. We've talked about that. Well, in Bethlehem of Judea, as the prophet said, by the way. Oh yeah, where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem of Judea, as the prophet said. And so, there was no denying the Christ. They could not entrap him. They tried over and over again. And you remember in Matthew 22, verses 23 and following. And I'm going to back up here. Matthew 22, verse 23 and following. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. By the way, Ruth and Boaz, this is the principle that made that relationship okay in the Old Testament. Now, that's not the case today, but that was okay then. And so they're using that principle because of another reason. And I'll show you that in just a moment. You probably already know where I'm going with this. Verse 25. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and the last also of the women died, of all the women died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Of the seven. Boy, they thought they had him here. Of course, Jesus says, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And I love what he says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And I love that because surely women love that more than me. Now, if you're a Mormon, you probably ought to like to hear that. Because you're told as a Mormon that the highest level of heaven for you is to have babies over and over and over and over again in the celestial world that you will inherit as a faithful Mormon one day. And you'll be married eternally, and that's the highest level of heaven, and that's what women get. Well, howdy do. I guess the pain goes away, but I don't know about you, but after three of them, I'm not five, I'm thinking, you know, it's hard work. It's hard work staying focused and keeping everybody grounded. And that's why the home is so important. But they erred not knowing the scriptures and took a principle from the Old Testament and tried to twist it and do like everyone else to their own destruction. They were mad because what they heard about in Matthew 19 when they came to Jesus and said, well, why did Moses give us a writing in Deuteronomy 24 saying it's okay to put away a wife by divorce? And Jesus says, because of the hardness of your hearts, that was given. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. The next phrase, of course, is, from the beginning, it was not so. And that's where Jesus takes us in that passage, Matthew 19, 6 and following, actually verse 3 and following. He says, from the beginning, it was not so. He created one man for one woman in the very beginning named Adam and Eve. And that was it. It took several hundred years later, a man named by the name of Lamech in Genesis chapter 4, about verse 16 and following, in the genealogy of Cain, the murderer, whose works were evil, unrighteous, he was ungodly, he was born about by Satan, that means led about. 1 John 3, verse 6 and following tells us about that. And that man Lamech takes upon himself two women. It's the first recording of the violation of God's law. Jesus says in Matthew 19, from the beginning, it was not so. It was to be one man with one woman for life. That was God's design for the home, for the family. And this is why I love Jesus so much in part. I love the Bible so much in part because it is absolutely true. When you look at what the world says, and you look at what other religious sources say that you can do in regard to the home and marriage, when you look at what the government says about the home and marriage and who you can marry and who you can't marry, and then you look at what the Bible says, you tell me which one works. Which one produces discipline and structure and honor and integrity? You tell me which one will produce offspring that are, again, honest. You tell me which model will produce loving children that will grow up one day and love other people as God is love. What do these other standards produce? They produce the chaos and the confusion and the wars and the division and the immorality and the diseases and all this sickness, and that's what they produce. And as I told Scott this morning, this is one reason why I know the Bible is absolutely true. It's one piece of evidence that proves that God is right and man has always been wrong. Man is perverted in his thinking. So let's go back just for a moment as we try to summarize this, and the lesson will be yours. You remember in the very beginning, again, the home that God created, the first home was plagued by sin. Adam and Eve, the parents, they made mistakes. They fell by Satan. They have two children, Cain and Abel. And I can't even imagine not having experienced death yet. Because God told them in Genesis 2:17, "In the day that thou eatest there, thou shalt surely die." Now, I'm told again by smarter people that in the Hebrew, that was implicit of a violent physical death. But they didn't die immediately and physically. God allowed them to live out their lives, Adam some 900 years, and he died. But don't forget that Adam and Eve suffered the consequences of sin and death with the son named Abel. I wonder how that must have felt as Adam and Eve were experiencing the consequences of their actions, being pushed out of the garden, flaming fire, cherubims and stuff, they weren't allowed back in, they could not partake of eternal life. In essence, they were pushed away from the tree of life, which we're not reunited back to until Christ. We don't get the clear picture. They had a little bit of a morsel of hope that in the seed of woman would the head of Satan be bruised, a death blow, Genesis 3:15. But they were pondering what that meant. They were hanging on to what that meant. That was the hope. That was the promise they had. And that was it. They've got a son named Cain and a son named Abel. They're told to offer sacrifices, and Abel's sacrifice is righteous, it's animals, it's blood, and God is pleased, he's happy. Cain's is vegetables, fruit, and God is not pleased. Through that, jealousy, envy, leads to the destruction of human flesh. And God would say to Cain, "The blood of your brother cries out from the ground." I wonder how Adam and Eve felt. Especially Eve. That was her child. God will bless them with Seth eventually, but before Seth, it seems, Cain goes away, and it's that line of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. It's that perverted line of Cain. I don't want to say something that's wrong, because I like instrumental music, but have you ever thought about the connection that instrumental music, the inventor of artificers of brass and so forth, all come from Cain? Now, God desires today what kind of music? Our hearts. He don't care anything about our artificers of brass and guitars and drums. But nonetheless, I'm not opposed to, I like music. I do. I have it in my vehicle. But when it comes to worshiping God, what does he care about? Singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord, Colossians 3:16. So I want you to think about that. But nonetheless, the downfall here continues. And then when you get to Genesis chapter 6, Seth is born there at the end of chapter 4. And at the end of Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says men began to call upon the name of the Lord again as a result. But it wouldn't last. It wouldn't last because in Genesis chapter 6, it came to pass, verse 1, that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto men, to them, the sons of God, that'd be the offspring in the line of Seth, the daughters of men that they were fair, that'd be the daughters of Cain more than likely, they were fair. And we talked about that this morning. What was the motive here to marrying? What was the motive right here in marriage? Lust. Lust. Let me warn you, young people. If the first motive before you desire to get married is lust, you better back up. You better get on your knees and pray. Now, I'm not saying you can't marry and you shouldn't marry someone that you're attracted to. But you better make sure the attraction is trumped more than anything else by a God-fearing person. You know, my wife is constantly reminding me of the fact that we need to have more Bible studies in our home. I walk away from that relationship saying, thank you, God. Thank you. Because she's right. Her desire is for a God-fearing home and God-fearing children. That's her desire. And I am so thankful for that. Could have been wrong. It could have been bad. Could have been the wrong girl. And then it had been too late. Too late. So again, as I again summarize this, that remember in verse 1 and 2 of Genesis 6 is what leads to the flood. The desire to marry because of the fairness of women. And marriage and the home are the core of society. There's no church without a home. There's no government without a home. The home is what came first in the very beginning. And if it is governed by the principles of God, then it can be a rejoicing location. It can be a little bit of heaven on earth is what I say. While we prepare ourselves for eternity. As we encourage others along the way. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and we'll let the Apostle Paul, his inspired words, encourage us, and the lesson is yours. Indeed, as we are told to love God, and God is the God of agape love, the most holiest idea and form of love, Ephesians chapter 5 clearly reminds us of this connection. I want you to notice what he says. Starting at verse 20, please. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting there yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, I'm going to let you study the rest of that, but I want you to think about the fellowship involved in the home and how that fellowship in the home, if governed by the principles here of God and love, sacrifice, submission, and all those ideas, it's no wonder that mankind will indeed look up to the God-fearing family. It's no wonder that that works when we see a family. It's no wonder that elders want to hire a man who's got a God-fearing family because they know that that will be a good example for the flock. Nothing wrong with that. It may seem to put a little pressure on the preacher's wife somewhat, but just remember there's a principle there that's godly. There's no wonder that that God-fearing family becomes qualified in time one day to serve in the highest capacity on the face of the planet. as a bishop, elder, a pastor in the Lord's church. There's nothing higher, nothing more important than the body of Christ. That's our greatest purpose, and that's why we raise our families. Teach them that. So you're absolutely right when you say going to church is the first priority. It is. And that's what we do. If you're not a child of God, then we want to encourage you that no matter your circumstance, if you're willing to repent of sins and indeed confess Christ before men publicly and put him on in baptism, you can be adopted as a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. And you can walk in that light of truth, understand that pattern, grow thereby, have the ultimate and perfect purpose in life. That's why it's called the perfect law of liberty. It's indisputable. You cannot bring it on. You want to argue? Bring it on. For God's not in competition with any man, but we'll let him speak for himself and we'll help you. But people have to get on board with him. His way is right. Man's ways, it's a mess. So buy the truth, sell it not. Let us help you. If you need to obey the gospel, then we're here to help you. If you're a child of God and you've fallen by the wayside and you need the prayers of the congregation, then this is a perfect time for that too. So if we can help you in any way, won't you let us know? As together we stand and we sing, won't you come?